an exciting service so far. I hate that David Clay couldn't be here to play his saxophone this morning, but with the loss in the family, we certainly understand. If your Bibles are open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse 2 a little bit more closely. I want you to kind of think about that second part of verse 2 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and think about applying it to yourself. Before I get into the message, though, there's some neat things. I don't want to take a lot of time for announcement. I just want you to know we got some cool things coming up at South Park. And one, we've got Brother Charlie Costa coming here from Lebanon. He's from Lebanon, and he is our Middle Eastern coordinator. This guy is a hero of the faith. I heard him speak one time and talked about taking his groceries home and walking behind the tank while bullets flew over his head. And I'm thinking, man, we don't even know. We don't have a clue what it's like for some of those folks who live in those kind of places. So he's going to be here and share with us next week. And so I want you to think about coming back. Also, we've got the movie that night, God's Not Dead 2. Very, very good movie, especially if you're into apologetics. And so be thinking about that. We've also got a Color Fun Run coming up in October and some other good things. So take your bulletin and mark your calendars, and we've got some great stuff going on. One other thing I wanted to let you know about, I've been in touch with the Sycamore School over here, and I got a call last week from Betty Lewis. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you, but I grew up in Blanchard, Oklahoma, and there was this iconic teacher named Betty Lewis, and she whipped all of us good. And if we've got out of line, and she would love us too. Anyway, she meant a lot to me. She passed away a couple of years ago. So when I got a call that Betty Lewis from the school wanted to come talk to me, I said, "You send her over right now." And so she put us in touch over here with Sycamore Schools. And there's a young lady who is the principal there named Jessica Hunt. No, I'm sorry, Rebecca Hunt. And Rebecca's doing an outstanding job there, and she's invited us to be involved in the school over there. So we're going to be doing more of that. We need readers. We need mentors. We need people that just want to go over there and give a high five to kids when they get off the bus. So they're asking for us to be involved, and so that's exciting to me. In a day when we talk about schools being closed to churches, hey, that's not the case in this situation. So we need to be ready to step in. All right, that's my advertisement for today. Now let's talk about now's the time. What time is it? What time is it in your life? You know, everything we do seems to be yoked, tied, handcuffed to a clock. You know what I mean? We live our lives by a clock, by a checklist. Everything we've got is coordinated together with everything else so that wherever we are, we know where we've got to be and when we've got to be right there. And it seems like we spend our whole life running from this thing to that thing to the other thing. And so time is very important to us. It's hard to believe that only about 150 years ago, it wasn't that way. There was no such thing as standardized time zones. Didn't you believe that? Every community set its own clock according to the lunar moon. So you'd set your clock in different communities, and sometimes it'd be a different time in one place. You'd go over here, and it'd be a little bit different over here. And so it wasn't standardized. And then the railroad came through. I'm going way back, aren't I? The railroad came through, and people started riding on the railroad, riding the train. And so they would miss their train appointment because whatever time the ticket said was a different time where they were, so there needed to be some standardization. So they made in 1883 in the United States, they made this standardized time zones, these standard time zones, so that we would know what time it was on the East Coast and the West Coast and in the middle too. And so I think four more hours out to Hawaii. So All those are different, but they're standardized and we know what they are. And so everybody knows and the tickets are right when you get on the plane. And then about a year later, the whole world said, we're going to do that too. And the whole world got tied together and harnessed to this thing called time. And yet time seems so concrete and so, this is always this way. Physicists have told us it's not quite as concrete as we think it is. And some of you science guys know about this, the string theory and all that kind of stuff going on. It's kind of cool when you find out time is not concrete, but it's somehow related to light, to the speed of the earth, rotation, to the orbit around the sun. All of that changes and has to be adjusted. And then when we get into the scientific physics realm of it, it's kind of neat to find out there are some variations in time. So that some scientists tell us that there are other dimensions in time where something can be over here now and then back over here before it was over there. I don't get that, but I think it's kind of cool. You know, if you've watched any sci-fi stuff like me, that's kind of cool. One of my favorite parts, though it's really kind of cheesy, of a movie is Superman. You remember Superman? And I think it was Lois Lane that died. And Superman says, no! And then he flies through there, and he starts going around the planet, and going faster, 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 faster. And then when he gets done, hey, he's gone back in time, and he rescues her. I guess I don't remember the movie real well, but that's... I don't know if you can do that, but that'd be kind of cool if you could. Here's the deal. Superman is a myth. But there was a real Superman. He came. He died. He rose from the dead. And he's coming again. And so it's important that we understand this deal about time, and even that God created time. And the Bible teaches us that in the beginning, before all this was created, He was already here. I know we can't get our heads around that. And I'm glad we've got a God we can't fully get our heads around, or He wouldn't be much of a God. But He created all this, so He is above, outside of time. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Also says, if you go to the end of the book in Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So He created time, and everything that He does in relationship to us has to do with what happens in time. So that in the past, Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins, to purchase a place in heaven that He offers as a free gift. In the past, He rose from the dead. And now He offers you eternal life. But in the present, now, it's the time for you and for me to make a decision on that. And though He works outside of time, and though God is never in a hurry, when you look in the Bible, there is an urgency. There's this urgency that He says, now is the time. Today is the day. I made a day for you to hear My word and respond to it. And that day is called today. Whatever day it is that you heard it, He's already provided for it. But that's the day. That's the time for you to receive the grace that He has freely offered you. The Bible talks about Him being outside of time. It says, with the Lord, a thousand years is as a day, and a day is like a thousand years. And then we get to that passage in 2 Corinthians 6 where it says, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. So what does that mean? Because, I mean, when he said that, he was talking to people 2,000 years ago. It was Paul talking to his the followers of Christ 2,000 years ago. And so he told them, now is the time. Fast forward 2,000 years, and we're saying, now is the time. So which is it? Was he right then? Was he wrong then? Is he wrong now? Is he right now? Which is it? Well, here's what's going on. When Jesus came, that old system in the Old Testament, where with all the rules and the laws and the rituals pointing forward to Jesus Christ, came to a conclusion, because Jesus was what all that was about. It came to a finish in Christ. And so that's when the now, that's when the today began. And we now no longer live under the law, under that very rigid system of religion, but we live in the time of God's favor. We live in the age called the age of grace. I like grace. I'm glad we don't live under the rule of the law that says you have to do this, 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 and this in order to get into heaven. Jesus comes along later and says what that's talking about, not just when you do it, but when your heart does it, you've already done it. Or when your heart fails to do it, you've already failed to do it. And when we look at the law that way, we realize none of us, not one, deserves eternal life. But by His grace, He offers it now. So there's an urgency when God talks to us about grace. He says, it's freely given. And He's patient with us. And He's waiting for us. But at the same time, He says, today is the day. Now is the time. So it's kind of like this. Today is like this train going through. I don't know where you live, but I live over in Crowley. And it seems like no matter what time I come to church or wherever I'm going, if I go toward down Main Street in Crowley, the train comes just before I get there. I almost never go that way now. I don't even think about it because I go the other way. Sometimes I see it coming, so I run around this way, and you see all the cars doing U-turns and trying to get around. But the today he's talking about is kind of like that train. I remember traveling out west and where you can see out there in New Mexico and all that, and you can see forever, forever. And you see a train. You know how we wait and wait and wait for them out there, and you look over that way, and you see the engine, and you see the last car. Used to be the caboose, but it's not anymore. The last car on the train. You can see it all at once. That's the today he's talking about. When we pull up to it, when we see it, We've not seen the first car, but we see all these cars going through. But one day, there's going to be a last car. One day, the age of grace will finish, and the Lord will come, not in grace, but in judgment. And that age will be over. And so, that's what he's talking about. It was now for them in Paul's day and Jesus' day. It is now, it is today for us in this day. Hey, we know about yesterday. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know if we'll get a call, if I'll get a call today, tomorrow, that says one of you has gone home to be with the Lord. We're not promised anything about tomorrow. So what we have to make our decisions, to love, to share God's grace, we have it now. Now is the time to make our decisions. Today is the day to get going in the direction we know we've been needing to, intending to, wanting to, but just haven't gotten to it. So, what is it the time for? You know what? I better give you those blanks if you're looking at your bulletin, fill in the blanks. I better get that first sentence here. God is working in time through history to tell His story of love and salvation, of love and salvation. You know, I knew if I didn't do that, you'd be coming to me afterwards. What are those first two blanks? And I'd go, I can't remember. And so I'll just tell you now, it's love and it's salvation. So here's four things I want to tell you it's time for. Now is the time for hope. It's the time for hope. Don't we need hope right now? Isn't it the time to have a little hope in this world that's filled with violence and negativity and junk every night when you turn on the television? We need hope. And we're looking for it from politicians. When you were watching the ball games last night, anybody watching ball games last night? It was not a pleasant experience for me. I only made it to halftime, and that's it. But in that halftime, I saw plenty of political ads. And let me tell you, if you're putting your hope in anybody running for president, you're in trouble. They don't have the answers. I'm not telling you who to vote for. One guy said it right. I think he's correct. He said, God's going to give us who we deserve. And so I hope we vote for the right person. I hope you use your head and vote for somebody that stands for the values that believers should stand for. But let me tell you, our hope is not in politics. Some people hope in family. Some people hope in their exercise plan. You know, I'm almost 55. I told Cheryl, that gives me about 15 more years. She goes, don't say that. Well, if I'm lucky, it'll be 25, you know. And if I'm blessed by God, it might be 35. Who knows? But, you know, average somewhere around 70, a little bit more than that. So maybe if I exercise, I got this Fitbit, you know. If I wear a Fitbit, I'm going to live longer. You know, we buy this stuff. They're on clearance now, by the way, at Walmart. We buy this stuff. If I put one of these on, something magic's going to happen, and I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. Not if I don't make a decision now. If I don't make a decision now, cholesterol is going to catch up with me. If I don't make a decision now, I'm going to die early because I put a Fitbit on and I didn't make a decision. I think some people come to church that way. You know, if I go to church, it's like that Fitbit. I'm putting that church on my, I got church membership right here. And I think that's going to get me to heaven. Listen, that doesn't get you to heaven. It's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen, He is the Superman we're waiting for. If you're waiting for Star Wars to happen, if you're waiting for Superman to come out of the sky, or Captain America, that's all myth. But Jesus came, and He offers real hope, true hope, hope that's been around for a long time, hope that people have tried to snuff out, hope that people have taken the lives of those who had it. You know, it looks like if they didn't believe it was anything, they'd quit trying to get rid of it. They'd say it doesn't matter what they believe. But they're offended. They're afraid. Why? Because nobody wants to face the reality that they know is in their hearts. That is, judgment will come. And your heart tells you the reality. There has to be something beyond this. There has to be. Your heart tells you that. Something in you tells you that. And the Bible has been explaining that to us for a long time. So we've got the evidence within us. We've got the evidence of Scripture that has stood the test of time. That gives us hope. Remember Peter? He looked at Jesus walking on the water in a storm. And first they said, it's a spook. And then he said, no, it's me. And Peter said, can I come to you? Because it looks like the ship's going down. And so he jumps out and walks on the water till he sees the storm, and he begins to fall, begins to go through the water, starts to drown, cries out, and Jesus immediately raises him out of the water. Peter knew that his only hope was in Jesus Christ. That's where hope is. You can look for it in your job. You can look for it climbing the corporate ladder. You can look for it in a marriage. How many people do that? When I get married, I'm going to marry the perfect man. I'm going to marry the perfect woman. And they get together, those two people that are looking for the perfect person to fill up their imperfect lives. And they get together, and they get married, and within 6 months they're going, "Who is this clown? What did I do?" And so they put their hope in someone in this world they thought was going to be Superman, Superwoman, and be able to fill up the emptiness of their lives. They weren't intended to do that. And if you're trying to make them do that, you're going to destroy them. The only one who can do that is the real Superman, Jesus Christ. He's the one who was made to fit the empty place in your life. And unless He is in your heart and your marriage, that marriage is not going to help you very much. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory," get this, "in our suffering." Wait a minute, did I read that? "We glory in our suffering," I did read it right, "because we know that the suffering produces perseverance." Suffering, get it, produces something, perseverance. And perseverance produces something, what? Character. Suffering helps us learn to hang on. And when we learn to hang on, it produces character. And character produces something called hope. Do you get that? What does the Lord bring into our life? Sometimes He brings suffering. Why would He bring suffering? Why would He allow suffering? I thought He loved us. Well, because suffering produces perseverance. It teaches us to hang on, to not be quitters, to not give up. And when we learn not to be quitters, it builds something in us. What does it build in us? It builds character. Character. It's what happens when you've been through trouble and you didn't quit. When you've been through hard times and you didn't give up. When you had those problems with your spouse or with someone at work and you didn't quit, but you worked through those problems. And you got to the other side and you realized that when you work through your problems, God brings you through and makes you stronger and better on the other side. Then you learn something. You've grown in wisdom and you have hope. The next time you go through trouble, the next time there's a problem, you remember God takes us through these things. God uses these things, even bad things, for somehow for good. Isn't that wonderful? I could sit up here and promise you a bunch of lies that many people behind the pulpit will tell you. If you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have any problems. That's a lie from hell. That's not in the Bible anywhere. If you just had enough faith, you would have money galore. You would be healthy. You would never have any health issues. It's a lie. The Bible doesn't teach that. I could name you some preachers on television who teach that and in pulpits across America who teach that. But the Bible doesn't. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And He says to you and me, "If any man will come after Me, let him take up his cross and follow Me." It's suffering, perseverance, character, and hope. That's how it works. It's not pretty like in the movies, but it's real. So, what does the Lord want us to have now? Today is the time for hope. Secondly, it's the time for grace. It's the time for grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. It's when we get what we don't deserve. When someone gives us a pile of something good that we didn't ask for, earn, or do anything to deserve, that's grace. Don't you like to receive grace? Don't we all wish someday some long-lost relative would die and give us some money that we didn't even know was coming, and we'd be rich? Has anybody but me ever had that dream? Amen. Yes, we've all thought that. Why? Well, there's something in us that realizes it's not going to happen if I have to get it. And when I do get it, I find out I'm always a little bit short of what I think I need. What do I need? I need some grace. I need someone to give me something I know I don't deserve. We like grace, don't we? We don't like other people to have grace. Lord, give them what they deserve. Lord, that sucker that cut me off in traffic, you get them. You get them, God. Go get them. What about when you cut the guy off yesterday? And you didn't even know it. I was in the car. I was trying to be as careful as I could. I had my daughter and my wife, my youngest daughter, who's just like my wife. And listen, they don't like my driving very much. Partially because they're very critical, but mostly because I'm a lousy driver. So I was trying to be real careful, real careful. And I always move to the left lane because it's safer over there. There's less traffic, and I have to go fast because the people behind me want to go fast. Right? Right? Amen? So I immediately moved over to the left lane. What happened? Well, there was somebody over there that I didn't see. I think he was probably over there in the very first lane I moved into. But by the time I got to the other side, he was against the wall. He was honking and giving me the one finger peace sign. I just looked straight ahead. Kept going. Because I was catching enough from these two in the car. You know, he wasn't wishing grace for me. But I needed some grace right then. We don't like to give grace, but we sure like to receive it. We need some grace from the Lord because in us we know. In us we know we don't deserve it, do we? We know none of us live up to what Jesus said. What did he say? Be perfect. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, why would Jesus say that? He knows everything, and he knows I'm not perfect. He knows how bad a driver I am. He knows what a lousy husband I can be. He knows what a bad parent I've been. He knows all the dumb things I've done and the stupid things that have come out of my mouth. I'm not even close to perfect. Why would he say that? Because if I have to be perfect, I have no chance. That's the whole point. That's his whole point. None of us is good enough. No, not one. There is none good but one. And that's Jesus. That's why he had to come. That's why he had to die. We need to get into heaven, not on our good works, but on his ticket. And if you're hoping that one day he's gonna, after you die, he's going to say, hey, why should I let you into heaven? You'll say, well, I lived the best I could. I didn't hurt people. I stayed out of jail. Hey, that's a plus. But none of those things count. The only thing that counts is perfection. And the only one who has perfection is Jesus. We can only get to heaven on his ticket. Because he paid our price. And before he paid our price, he lived sinlessly. He's the only one who deserves heaven. Not one of us. And so without grace, without mercy, you and I are in trouble. Hebrews 4:16 says, Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Not with wonder whether we're going to make it or not, but with confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We can go before God's throne one day confidently because we're going there based on our faith in Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt. And we receive that as our gift, our payment for sin. And when we do that, God says we can come boldly before His throne of grace. That's good. We need hope in this world today. We need grace in this world today. Don't we live in a world that needs grace? Man, we got people shooting each other for fun. We got people that are mad. They're ticked off at the world. They're taking it out on each other. Listen, I think black life matters. Amen? I think white life matters. Blue life matters. And I appreciate those guys. But let me tell you, not one of them, including myself, deserve heaven. We all need Jesus. And we all are in this together. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children, you and me, in this world. We need His hope. We need His grace. Thirdly, now is the time for connection. Now is the time for connection. We need each other. In America, we say, I don't say that, you know. I don't know about this generation, but I know about my generation. We had John Wayne and Clint Eastwood. Hey, man, when you're John Wayne and Clint Eastwood, you don't need anyone. I got this. I'm good. It's funny. You still hear that. You have any prayer requests? No, I'm good. I don't want to go, no, you're not. Not one good. Only God. But anyway, we need each other. That's the point. We need each other. That's why God put the church here, because we need each other. You know, we've got these things. We've got these stupid things. I mean, these smartphones. And we're all connected. You know what? I've got it. This Fitbit is connected to this phone. And these, somehow, magically, these two items, electronic items, they go up to something in the sky. A cloud. A satellite. And it touches my wife's Fitbit back there. And her little app. And in Oklahoma, my daughter has a little Fitbit and an app. And we're always trying to beat each other. I always lose. Because if I get ahead, they get ahead of me. We're all connected. Isn't it funny? I've got all these friends. I got hundreds of friends on here. I know a few of them. Sometimes I get to meet them. I got all these friends, and so do you, and the world is so connected. But the Bible says, even though we have all this technology, we're more isolated and alone than we've ever been before. I see almost every head in here going, yeah, that's right. I've got this, but I'm all by myself. I'm here in the middle of a bunch of people, but I feel all alone. I'm married, I have kids, but I feel all alone. I live in an apartment complex filled with people, and they're all around me all the time, but I'm all alone. Our heart craves to be connected with humanity. There is something in us that desires that. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Isn't that neat? I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to Him. Not only that, but I belong to His body, which is the church. Some people think when you join a church, you become a member and you get your name on a row, and it's like the country club. You have privileges. On a birthday, you can call down there and use the fellowship hall. You know, you come when they have food and they feed you. They do the things you tell them because you're a member. That's not what it's talking about. It's more like you're dying and you need a transplant and you get a liver or a whatever, a kidney, a heart. And you live. You live because of someone else. And you're members of a body, each part important. Not the same, all parts different. But every part of that body needs the rest of the body to function as God intended it to. And you are important to a church. This is the way God designed it. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, we like to say it all the time. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. And we stop right there. Preachers like to do that, you know. Come over to your house and tell you, you've been missing on Sunday. Or call you on the phone. How come you weren't there, man? I missed you. And sometimes people just call you because they love you and want you to be there, but you feel guilty when they call. Oh, they're hounding me all the time. They want me in church. And they use that verse, you know, the Bible says, for sake not the assembling yourselves together, no matter some is. So they try to guilt you back. I hope I'm not doing that to you today. Because it also says something else. Let me read it. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know what that tells me? God puts you in a church, not as a consumer. See, we have this mentality. Everything is about, I pay my money, I get what I want. I do my time, I get what I want. I invest myself, I get something out of it. You are not a consumer here. You're part of it. You are a part of the body. And God has put you here, not only so that you can be blessed by some people in this church, but God puts you in a church, whether it's this church or another church, for a reason. God has designed you uniquely to fill a spot in that church with your gifts, your personality, your encouragement. There's a place for you. And if you're not filling that spot, somebody is missing out. There's someone there, believe it or not. You may think you don't have anything to offer. You may think you're not important. You may think you don't matter. But there's somebody else in that church that feels the same way. And they need somebody else to come along beside them and say, you do matter. I'm here to make sure you know you matter. That's what we need. We need connection. We need to be connected with others. There are no John Wayne Christians. The fourth thing is this. Not only do we need hope and grace and connection, but now is the time for compassion. Now is the time for compassion. Compassion is compared to a mother, the way she loves her children. And that's the way the Bible's teaching us to love and care about each other. Psalm 145 and verse 8 says this, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. That's good news. I'm glad He's slow to anger. I'm glad He's not in a hurry. I'm glad when I come to Him, He doesn't say, it's about time. That's what I would do. That's how we are. That's not how He is. He's loving and yearning for you, His child, to come to Him for mercy and grace in His compassion. So when you've experienced the compassion of God, when He has given you the grace of the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you've received eternal life because of His compassion. You never forget that. You cannot lay it aside. It does something to you. It changes you. The Bible says we've been transformed. We are new creatures. And here's what it does and gives you that you didn't have before. At least not as much. You didn't have that kind of compassion for others. You see, when you receive the loving compassion of Jesus Christ, then it plants in you a desire to be compassionate toward others like you who didn't deserve it and don't deserve it. I ask somebody if they're saved. They usually go back to a time. You know, yeah, here, I marked it on my calendar. October whatever, 1802. Well, none of those with us. I got a date. I got a time that I was saved. I went down an altar, and the guy told me to pray this prayer, and I prayed it, so there it is. I'm saved. I said, okay, forget that. Let me ask you, what's your life been like since then? Let me ask you, are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now? Has He changed your life? How do I know if He's changed my life? Do you love people? Do you want people to go to heaven? Do you want to rescue them from their sin? Or do you not care? If you don't have a heart that desires to share the compassion of Jesus Christ with someone else, then He's probably not changed your life yet. But when He changes your life, He's going to change the desire of your heart. Today is the day. Now is the time. That train is going by. When the apostles were here, that train started, and a lot of people have seen a lot of cars go by. And we're sitting there at that intersection with the arm down, and this is our time to act. Because very soon that last car is going to go by, and the decision will be gone. In Noah's day, the New Testament says he preached the gospel. And before that ark was closed, the Bible says God closed that door. But before that door was closed, He told people, there's only one hope. You better get on the boat. I don't know what the words of His message are, but the Bible says He preached the gospel. And so He offered the hope that they had. Get in the boat. Get in the boat. But once that door was closed, time was gone. And they all died and perished without hope, without grace. But this is the day of grace. This is your time. You don't know about tomorrow. So I want to challenge you today. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Maybe in your spiritual journey, you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. And maybe you know if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. And maybe you're past that, and that's good. But God is working on you for some other decisions in your life that you know you need to make. Something's been bothering you. Maybe today the Lord has been saying to you, it's time to get back to church. I have had people just this week tell me, you know, I used to go all the time. But I got out. It's just, preacher, it's hard to get back when you get out. I know that. That's right. And so sometimes there has to be a now and a today when you say this is the time for me. I challenge you. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you to come forward if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I'll share with you how you can come to know Jesus as your Savior. We've also got some new members cards down here. Also, all of our greeters that either has the t-shirt or the funky apron, hopefully they all have member cards. And they've got they've got a card they can share with you, and you can fill that out and enroll in our membership class. Because we want you to become a member and know what it takes to become a member of South Park Baptist Church. Maybe today you just need to make a decision about your life. God's been convicting you about something. Perhaps you've never been baptized. You've been saved, but you haven't been baptized. And you need to do that. I invite you to come forward and share that with us. Perhaps it's just a decision. Maybe He's calling you to something, to ministry, to mission. Maybe He's calling you to do something about a relationship in your life. Now is the time. Don't put it off. Don't wait and hope it gets better. Make a decision today. We're going to sing a song. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you want to come up here and pray, if you want to come and talk to me, I invite you to come. If you want to become a member of our new members class, I invite you to get one of these membership cards either up here or from one of our greeters as you go to the to dinner today. Whatever you need, now's the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for the hope that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the connection you've given us in this church. Thank you for the compassion that you've poured out on us, and you've given us a heart of compassion for others. And I pray if there's one here who doesn't know that hope, that grace, that connection, that compassion, I pray that this will be the day, now it will be the time, that they trust Jesus, that they come to you, that they make those decisions. And Lord, we'll give you praise. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand, please.